I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you took the time. I'm glad you took the time to come and to be with us and to study with us and to share the things that God has with us. And I just want to take a little bit of your time and share some things with you that I think are very important that are found there in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and verses 1 through 5. We'll be coming back to that occasionally. And I want you to think about what God is saying there for us. I want you to notice that in that passage there are four needs that we have. And that God is the one who is providing them for us. God is always looking out for us. Do you know that? Do you realize that? God is always looking out for us. In Colossians 2 and in verse 10, the apostle says, "And in Him you have been made complete." I am without lack of anything. God has made me complete in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 tells me that all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. Everything that I need, everything that is really important to my life and the things that are in my life are found in Christ. And God has blessed me with them. But in particular this morning, we want to notice four needs that we have that are found in 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verses 1 through 5. The first one is found in verse 3. Down there in verse 3, I need to get there. In verse 3, it says, "The Lord is faithful. He is willing," or "He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." He will strengthen us. He will give us, in some translations, stability. He will make us stable. He will set us fast. He will strengthen us. He will make us firm. He will render us constant. No wavering. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter. In Ephesians 4 and verses 14 and 15. "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." We are no longer to be tossed here and there by every individual who comes along with some new teaching or some new supposed doctrine. And there have been plenty of them through the years, and they're still coming along here and there from time to time. We're not to be moved by these things. God has given us the ability. He has given us those things that are revealed in the Scripture to stabilize us, to keep us firm in the truth. We're not to be children listening to every little thing and accepting it just because someone told us. We're to examine the Scriptures to make certain that those things that we're being taught are true. And I would encourage you this morning to make sure, you make sure that I am teaching you the truth. And if I am not, you would be more than my friend to bring that to my attention and help me to correct those things. We're not to be tossed here and there. There are men out there who are going to try and trick us. Some of them are aware of it, and some of them have already been deceived themselves. The world is full of religious individuals that are like that, and plenty of them are on TV. Craftiness, deceitful schemings. We're not to be like that. But rather, we are to speak the truth in love. I want you to think about that. We talked a little bit about this in class this morning. Jesus saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. He taught them what they needed. He fed them the words that they needed to hear. And sometimes there were some individuals who were unwilling to listen, But we're in great need of hearing what he had to say. And sometimes his words were harsh. They were tough. But it was because he loved their souls. And sometimes I say some harsh things and some hard things. But I want you to understand, I care about where you spend your eternity, because I care about where I spend mine. I love you. I care about you. And I want you to go to heaven, because that's where I want to go. And that's what God was doing for us. That was what Jesus was doing for these people. And speaking that truth in love. And then to grow up in every aspect of Christ. And our faith toward God. The Hebrew writer in chapter 6 and verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. There comes a time in each Christian's life when we need to move on beyond the fundamentals. Now, please don't misunderstand. We need to listen to the fundamentals over and over again. And we need to be reminded of the fundamentals over and over again, lest we forget. But as a Christian, I need to move on beyond those things. I need to move to more difficult things. And Paul certainly wrote some things that are difficult. Peter said he did. And if Peter said he would wrote some difficult things, then I know he wrote difficult things for me. We're to leave the elementary teachings about Christ and to press on. That idea of pressing is to make every effort to become mature, to be an adult in Christ. Not laying again a foundation. Not needing to go back and lay again a foundation of those truths that we first learned. But we need to move on, as he says here, toward faith in God. We don't need to go back to that faith in God. We already are to have established our faith in God. We need to move on beyond that. We already have that faith. Now let us move on to maturity, to those things that really will strengthen our faith. Again, the Hebrew writer in chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14 says, for though this by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again of someone to teach or to come to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who practices or partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, but he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature who have, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There ought to come a time in my life when I don't have to rely on someone else to tell me what's right and what's wrong. I ought to be able to discern it for myself. I ought to be able to listen to someone speak and to know whether or not they're actually teaching the truth. I know I've sat with some people from time to time, and we'll be listening to somebody. I think Cheryl's shared a few little articles with me on Facebook, and she'll say to me, just listen, because I'll be going, yeah, but he didn't, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. We ought to get to that point. But she does have a good point. We need to listen. We need to listen. Sometimes I don't want to listen. I want to prepare my argument before I've listened to the whole scope of things. Yeah. But we need to get to that point where we can have our senses practice to the point of being able to discern what is right and what's wrong. And 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. I must be able to handle God's word correctly. God has provided me His Word so that by studying it and by examining it and by reading it and making it a part of my thinking, that I can be stable. That I'm not tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine that comes along. We need to look for elders who are men like we find talked about in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. In Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Stand firm, therefore, having you gird your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. God has provided His Word. He has provided those things so that we can be stable, so that we won't drift from this place to that place, but we can stand firm in the truth. We'll not be moved. And we need men leading us that are like this, that have put on the full armor of God, who have done all to stand, who are able to stand in the evil day, who have girded their loins with truth, who have put on the breastplate of righteousness. We see righteousness in their lives, who have shod their feet with the preparation of the gospel. They're prepared to go and to take the gospel to the world. They have the shield of faith. They're able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. They have the helmet of salvation on their head. They have the sword of the Spirit. They have God's Word. And they readily use it to defend the truth and to take advance for the Lord. And they pray. They are men of prayer. I appreciate Gary Wells' prayer so many times. I just love the way he prays. Wish I could pray better that way. I am so thankful for men like that who pray and focus their lives on prayer. In Titus 2, again, we need men who are like this. And women. In Titus, the 2nd chapter. In Titus 2, beginning at verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting of sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance." We need older men to be dignified and sensible. There are a lot of people who don't have common sense. But we ought to have older men who are able to lead us that clearly have common sense, an understanding of things, who are sound in the faith. They are strong in the faith. They are not moved by the things that men say. They are sound in love. They are clearly individuals who love others, who persevere. And older women, we need the wives of our elders and our men who lead, who are to be likewise reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That is not to allow the word of God to be spoken of evilly. We need leaders like that. In fact, Peter says in 2 Peter 3 in verses 15 and 16, "And regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." We need to be taught. We need to know the scriptures. We don't want to be untaught or untaught and unstable. We don't want to be distorting the scriptures because it will mean doom for us. I want you to notice also here in 2 Thessalonians that Paul mentions in verse 3 also another thing. He says not only that we will be strengthened, but he will protect us from the evil one. I want you to understand that what God is saying here is that he's guarding us. He has an eye on us. He's keeping watch over us. He wants to make sure that we remain safe. In Jeremiah 23 in verse 3, Jeremiah 23 and verse 3, "Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply." God is watching over his people. That's what he's talking about here in Jeremiah. He's watching over his people where he has dispersed them. And there's a day coming when he's going to bring them back. God is ever watching over his people. In fact, in Ephesians, again in the 6th chapter, God talks about the armor of God there we read about. Talks about the armor of God. Look there at verse 11. "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." He is very scheming. He knows us very well, and he's looking for every weakness, and he's going to take every weakness and use it as an advantage to him. But we need to have the armor of God on so that we can be protected from those schemes. God's provided that armor. It's found here in his word. And verse 13 also, "Take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having everything done everything to stand firm." Stand firm. Don't be moved. Don't be moved by the things that we see. Don't be moved by the things that people teach. God's providing that protection. He's providing the armor. We just simply need to put it on. In Romans 8 and verse 31, Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" If God's on my side, what do I have to fear? I have nothing to fear. If God's on my side, I just need to make sure that God is on my side. Again, Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 and 9 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about as roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Everybody else that's a Christian is experiencing these same kind of troubles, these same kind of difficulties. Don't forget that. You're not the only one who's facing these things. But remember, be on the alert. Be prepared. Because Satan is like a lion getting ready to attack. He's desiring to destroy someone, devour them. But if I will resist, if you will resist, firm in your faith, you can overcome. God's provided us that protection. Think about it. In Job, chapters 1 and 2, we learn about a great man named Job, a very religious man, a very righteous man, a very godly man. He faced some very devastating things, didn't he? But he didn't turn his back on God. And if God will do this for Job, then he certainly will do it for us. He will help us through. In 2 Thessalonians 3, in verses 3 through 6, again, we see the things that God is providing for us so that we can stand firm in the faith. Paul writes to Corinthians in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. In verses 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." You know, if that's the truth, why do we sin? If God is watching over us and He's trying to protect us from the evil one, then why do I sin? If He provides me with a way of escaping it so that I can endure the temptation, why do I sin? Well, I simply don't look for the way of escape sometimes. Or if I do see the way of escape, I just don't take it. You know, even the garden, don't you remember? When Satan is tempting her, she knows what God said. But you know, Satan is just old Satan, isn't he? He says, "Take another look." And she looks again. "Oh, that looks really nice. Why, that looks pretty tasty. And it'll make me wise as God." She had stumbled on the way of escape. No! God said no! But she didn't take it. She didn't resist. Firm in her faith. I want you to notice again also here in 1 Thessalonians, in verse 5, there's a third thing that God is providing us with that we need. "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." We need the love of God. We need that in our lives. That's holding something dear, being charitable, having affection for. John 3:16, probably one of the two best known passages in the Bible. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Everybody knows that verse. Question is why? Why did God love us so much that He was willing to give His only begotten Son to save us from our sins? Well, I think you find the answer in Genesis 1 and in verse 27. In Genesis 1 and in verse 27, it tells us that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. God loved us because He created us in His own image. We were dear to Him because He made us like Himself. And I want you to know that God loves even when no one else loves us. God always loves us. And God never forgets us. In Romans 8, in verses 37 through 39, Paul writes again, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, or principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's only one thing that is not mentioned in this passage that can separate us from God. Self. I want you to notice here, he says, neither death, nor life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or any created thing can separate us from God's love. But I can separate myself from His love by rejecting Him. God loves us. He's provided us the love that we need. He's provided the love that we crave if we will just accept it. I know that He's provided love because Romans 5 and verse 8 tells me so. But God demonstrates His love, His own love for us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's death on the cross is the clear demonstration of how much God loves us. And it's in Him, in Christ, that Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 10, that we have been made complete. We are lacking nothing. But there's a fourth thing that the passage tells us about in verse 5. May the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Steadfastness, consistency, endurance. You see, the steadfastness of the Thessalonians is seen in what others were saying about them. Back in chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of love, of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. These individuals were being steadfast, and it was the evidence. It was evidenced by what other people were saying about them. When you turned to God, how long did you plan to serve? When you became a Christian, how long did you plan to remain a Christian? It's important. It's important to think about. You see, this service of being a Christian is not for a few days or for a few weeks or just when I feel like it. It is to be a lifetime commitment. It is a lifetime commitment. The idol Christian is the raw material of which backsliders are made. Realize that? The idol Christian. In 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Friend, we need to really take hold of that and think about it. You see, God is providing those needs that we really have. We have the need to be steadfast, and He is providing that in His Word. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in His work. Because you know that when you're working for the Lord, when you're doing what He wants, it will never, never be vain. It will never be fruitless. You think about it. Elijah, he dealt with the prophets of Baal. Can you imagine standing there with Elijah on Mount Carmel, facing all of these prophets of Baal? There you are alone. Good picture, isn't it? You're surrounded. They make their offering. Now remember, they set up the sacrifice, but their God has to answer by consuming the sacrifice. And those prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves, they're dancing around, they're hollering, and Elijah, he's just encouraging it all the more, isn't he? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's taking a journey. Their God never answers. And Elijah, he even goes farther than they did. He digs a trench around his sacrifice and he pours water, lots of water on the sacrifice so that the trench is filled with water. And he prays. And his God is not asleep. His God is not taking a journey. His God is watching over him, and he answers, and he consumes the sacrifice and all that the sacrifice is on, and all of the water. It's all gone. And then, right after that, he's hiding in a cave. And I'm having a hard time sometimes understanding that. But then I think about myself. And there I am, right with Elijah in the cave. Sometimes I lose my steadfastness too. And I need to be reminded of what Paul says in Galatians 6 and in verse 9. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. God has provided all of these things for me. They're found within His Word, and by putting an effort into studying and knowing these things, you see, I can have success in obedience. You see, the result of these things is obedience. Paul again writes in Philippians 2 in verses 13 and 14, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure, doing all things without grumbling and disputing." I want you to think about it. All of these things that God has promised to us in 2 Thessalonians 3. These four things that we need, that God provides for us, we can't wait for them to fall down to us. We've got to go after them. We cannot pick them up from the ground like the children of Israel did the manna in the wilderness. We cannot knock them down with a stick like they may have done the quail that God provided. We have to go after them, and they're found in God's Word. Are you willing to go? I hope that you are. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, what James says in chapter 4 and verse 14. Job says that our life is faster than a weaver's shuttle, and it sure is, because you know what? Every time I turn around, the weekend is over and I've got to go back to work on Monday. And it just gone by. And you know what? We're near the end of November, and the new year is looming ahead of us, isn't it? And I thought we just got started in this one. Life is passing by. In fact, this morning, we were laying in bed, and I was saying,
that clock isn't getting any earlier. It just keeps getting later. And friends, it may be later than you think. Today could be the day that the Lord returns. Or it could be the day that you're called home. And the question is, are you prepared? God has provided. Will you accept what He's provided? If you will, won't you come as we stand and sing?